Thank you for listening to the 10th and Broad Church of Christ podcast. Larry Suttle, the preaching minister of over 20 years, weekly instructs and encourages those attending the services at the 10th and Broad Church of Christ in Wichita Falls, Texas. Let's join Larry now for this week's lesson.
Well, last week was Father's Day, of course, and I had several things to say, and I said some of them. But my priorities being what they were, I wanted you to hear about the George Foreman grill and the carbohydrates for Christ. And so we had to work Dennis Swanberg in. But I'm going to just sort of continue what I wanted to say last week, because I think they are so needed in our world today. I've called the lesson, it's a series of lessons, A Sense of Father. And last Sunday, I just listed on the screen up there my favorite father passages. And I won't go through all of those again this morning, but they are wonderful passages that inspire me and just make me feel so warm as I think about my heavenly Father and the nature of fatherhood. And just for instance, if you want to go ahead and scroll those passages, that'll be great. Just to sort of remind folks, you may not be able to listen and read. I know I can't when I watch these TV shows and the scroll down at the bottom. I've got to read or I've got to listen. I can't do both. But anyway, just to refresh your mind as to these great father passages. One of them I mentioned was that picture of the father as he looked out and saw that son coming from the far country and he ran out to meet him. Well, that's a father. That's what a father is. And we mentioned, just by way of quick review, that as these scriptures indicate, the use of that term father is very reverential in the scripture. It's a beautiful picture anytime it's used that I can think of. But that our culture has largely rubbed out the role of the father. He is not there many times, or he is pictured as a buffoon on television, movies, that kind of thing. So our culture has rubbed out father. Who needs him is sort of the question. And this is why I want to continue these thoughts, because what we are seeing here is a major cultural shift. And it's scary. And we analyze, well, what has happened is the father the cause of it in the sense that he's just abdicated his role? Or is he the victim of something he could not control, that the world has changed around him, and so he's sort of standing there confused? We just don't know. That debate goes back and forth. But this morning, I want to begin by what preachers ought not to do, and that's read to you. Uh-oh, I think I need to get back here, don't I? I felt a decrease in my volume, so Carol told me that I may have to stand here this morning because my microphone's not working very well. One of the cardinal rules of preaching, you don't read newspaper articles to people, but I'm going to read a newspaper article to you. One is the excerpts are a description of a book. I heard on C-SPAN several weeks ago. That indicates to you the exciting life I lead. I actually listen to C-SPAN. I heard speak a woman, and that's very important, a woman addressing the Harvard Club in Manhattan. So we're not talking about a Christian speaker, a preacher, someone who is like me, speaking within stained glass building, speaking to the Harvard Club in downtown Manhattan. Her name is Kay Minowitz. Kay Minowitz. And she has written a book that intrigued me titled Manning Up. Manning Up, How the Rise of Women Has Turned Men into Boys. And I did not buy the book, but I did go online to get a description of the full essence of her book. And it's from that I want to read you this morning that sort of sets the ground for my thoughts today. Here's what this person has written about Kay Minowitz and her book. Dudes, guys, geeks, hipsters, are they men or are they boys? Men in their 20s and 30s are ground zero for two radical shifts in contemporary life: delayed adulthood and an increasingly female-friendly economy. Women are now the first sex among pre-adults. And by the way, this person is defining pre-adults as those who are in their 20s and 30s. Women are now the first sex among this age group. They are the majority of college grads and are taking over new sectors of a recession-battered but still dynamic knowledge economy. From marketing to communications, design to nonprofits, a historic number of high-wage careers are not just open to women, but dominated by them. And the men? From the outside, pre-adult men often seem like children, filling their leisure time with video games, Adam Sandler movies, indie bands, beer pong, and the company of inebriated women. But it's not all fun for men, and certainly not any fun for the women who would like them to grow up. With no life script, these men don't know what is expected of them, either as men or as adults. In the past, dating in the early adult years was largely a means to an end: marriage and fatherhood. No more. Dating can mean a decade or more of miscues, bad breakups, and match.com dead ends. Meanwhile, marriage and parenthood can come in myriad forms or be skipped altogether. A biological clock tells women when pre-adulthood has come to an end. Men, they have no pressing reason to ponder the sand in the hourglass. Why man up? Even when it comes to having children, women no longer seem to need them. Another description: the world is now filled with alpha girls and child men. Well, I had just gotten that offline and sitting on my front porch in one of my chairs. You know, I've invited you to come by and sit with me, but you never do. But in the mornings, I sometimes go out and read the paper, and I came across this article. And I thought, my goodness, how timely. Written by Betsy Hart, another woman. The book I've just described is written by a woman. This is a column written by Betsy Hart, a woman. And she, the headline is, "Missing the Manly Men on TV." She says, get ready for a fall lineup of television sitcoms that feature men trying to find themselves, as well as men in a world where dads race to get to their child and change his dirty diaper before the wives do. As the Wall Street Journal chronicled recently in a new generation of TV wimps, some half dozen sitcoms, yes, a half dozen this fall, will focus on men finding their way in an increasingly woman-ordered world. Of one, the title is Work It, the writer said that we're showing how guys are growing and maturing and evolving by listening to women more than they traditionally have. Many of the shows will feature a dad as the primary caregiver, of course. The Last Man Standing with the lovable Tim Allen, which will provide regular diatribes about the softening of American men. She says Allen will most likely end up as a caricature of a real guy meant to make real guys look like cavemen. She continues, studio and network executives say that this year they heard more pitches than ever before for shows about the changing dynamics of men. Well, she says, all right, here's mine. It's written by a woman, now remember. How about, now this is not happening, but this is what she suggests. How about basing a show on a fella finding his way in all this who isn't a joke? Who provides for his family without complaining, roughhouses with his kids, loves his wife, is trying to listen to her feelings but legitimately wants her to respect him more. Let the next door neighbor, Mr. Sensitivity, who shops for organic food, cries with his wife over her difficult day at the office, makes sure his child's diapers are absorbent enough, cautions his son to be careful when climbing the monkey bars. Let him be the goofball caricature of my sitcom. This is written by a woman. Few viewers, male or female, will cheer this fellow on, especially when he asks his wife to go figure out what's making that noise in the middle of the night. Well, in the end, whether we realize it or not, I fear our culture is increasingly celebrating Woody Allen as the uber male. How is that going over? Well, a major societal shift revolving around manhood. What's the result going to be? Well, we don't know. We're in uncharted waters on that. We have no idea. I know this, if a fatherless child is pitiable, what about a fatherless culture? I have an idea. We don't know how bad things can be until we take father out of the picture, as again, our society is attempting to do. But as I said last Sunday, I can't get my arms around culture. I don't know how to change culture. I don't have any access into the inner sanctums of Hollywood and the morons who write the shows. I don't have any access to editors who publish magazines. I know this, if we boil them all down, it's just a relatively few people who are guiding this ship. And they're probably young and immature. And yet they are calling the shots on how we are to think and behave. And they are rubbing out Dad for whatever reason, for whatever psychological thing has gone on in their past, I don't know. They're rubbing out Dad. But I know this, though I don't have access to culture and society, I do have access to males. I have a good many of them here this morning. The Lord has given me a few of them, and I can hopefully influence them. I know sometimes people think, well, what's the good of preaching? Jeff, you know, you're going to enter a field where sometimes even the preacher thinks, well, now what good is all of this? What good? What good am I doing? Why am I preaching every Sunday? But you know what? I get to thinking about that, and I realize how much money advertisers will spend on planting a seed of thought in your mind on television. And a preacher can do the same thing on a Sunday morning or a Wednesday night or any time he has a chance to preach. Planting a seed in minds is worth a whole lot. And so I refuse to think that what I do is irrelevant. If I can just plant a seed and God use me to plant His seed, then it's time well spent in my judgment. I know this from my observation and from the reading of God's Word, I know that healthy lives, healthy male lives, healthy female lives, and I have a good many of them here this morning also. And I believe with all my heart, just as I've witnessed here, that good Christian women, wise women are full of wisdom, are saying amen to what I'll be saying this morning, and likely to what has already been said by these other women, encouraging men to start manning up and growing up. Males, we need to learn and work at being the men God wants us to be. And if we are the man God wants us to be, women are pleased about that. No wise woman, no Christian woman wants anything but a Christian man doing what God has assigned him to do. Oh, he is so needed. He's needed at home. He's needed at church. He's needed in the community at large, the nation at large. Well, who is our role model going to be? Who is our role model going to be, men, for how it is to be a man God wants us to be? Is it going to be John Wayne? Young people, you'll have to go to your history channel to know who John Wayne is. Last Wednesday night, Markham teaching his excellent men's class on Wednesday night. It's an excellent class. Always begins with a video clip, and it was John Wayne. And I thought, my, how I miss John Wayne. And just what he stood for. Now, I'm not saying he was to be lauded in all respects. In fact, I'm not saying he ought to be a role model. But that kind of figure is one that inspires and helps men sort of get an idea of our role. But he's not the ideal role model, is he? Is Josh Hamilton the role model? Is he our role model? Well, there's a lot of things I admire about Josh Hamilton, but he is not our role model. Is your dad your role model? Well, he may be. He may not be. He may be an example of what you do not want to be. But at his best, your dad is not the role model. Who is our role model? Jesus. Jesus, the perfect role model for men. Amen. Oh, we need to study more about Jesus as a man. We read those Gospels for a lot of reasons, but I encourage our men and our women to read the Gospels to get an idea of what the ideal man is like. You know, early on, we see Jesus in Luke 2:52. The Bible says he grew up in wisdom, in stature, in favor with God and men. He was the perfect man. We need to do our best to walk in the footsteps of Jesus Christ. In fact, Peter makes that very statement in 1 Peter chapter 1, chapter 2, verse 21. To this you were called because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should walk in his steps. Men, let's go where Jesus went. Let's say what Jesus said. Let's behave as Jesus behaved. Let's go where Jesus would go. You see Jesus, this perfect man, in his life. And you see his respect for women. You see his care for the helpless. His honoring of parents. His standing up for justice, mercy. What you see is the perfect man. Oh, men and women will follow Jesus, of course. We follow Jesus to learn what it is to be human, what it takes to please God, because God told Jesus, I am pleased with you. So if we behave like Jesus, we'll please God. So all of us, male and female, follow Jesus for those reasons, but especially should men, read those red letters in your Bible. Read those red letters to see what it is to be a man. We read a lot of other people, and I'm not saying they're not good, but follow Jesus. Follow Jesus. What would he do? What would he do? And folks, I guarantee you, you'll always know. You'll not always want to do what Jesus did. You'll not always want to go where Jesus went. You'll not always want to say what Jesus said. But you'll know. You'll know. And your life will be blessed immeasurably if you will have the courage to walk in those steps. Men, learn to be a man. And you know about Jesus, I've often thought of this, maybe you have too. He could have appeared in any form that can be imagined. God's way up there. Well, we say he's up there. Where is God? Well, God is God. Wherever God is, in heaven, as he's thinking of sending his son to the earth, think of all the options open to him. He could have sent Jesus in any form. He could have sent him full grown. Well, that would have been even in many ways more spectacular if he had just shown up one day in some kind of momentous event and here he was. But no. God saw to it that Jesus, his son, came to the earth and experienced all stages of human existence. He dealt with sisters. He wrestled with his brothers. He was disciplined by his parents. Disciplined by his parents? Well, Larry, how can you say that? Oh, very easily. Why do you discipline a child? To punish them? If you discipline to punish, you are an abuser. That's the definition of abuse. No, you discipline to teach. And that may come in many forms. It may come with a good whack on the backside. But you do it to teach. You don't do it to cause them pain. You do it to teach. And so Jesus' parents did not whack him on the backside because he was a bad boy. They did it to teach. That's what parents do. And that's why God wanted Jesus to experience that stage of life of growing up under parents who could teach him. The Hebrews writer said, although he was a son, he learned obedience. You see, Jesus had things to learn. And in terms of discipline, that same Hebrews writer in Hebrews chapter 12 encourages Christians to endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as sons. For what son is not disciplined by his father? If you are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are illegitimate children and not true sons. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of our spirits and live? Was Jesus disciplined? Yes, of course he was. This same columnist I alluded to earlier, Betsy Hart, writes a column in our local paper, but she has also written a book. Listen to the title of this book. It Takes a Parent: How the Culture of Pushover Parenting is Hurting Our Kids and What to Do About It. I've not read that book either, but I think we better read it, because there's a lot of pushover parents where the kids run the show. They're the boss. Run the parents ragged. Because kids are kids. But God meant for you to be parents. And so you discipline. Not to punish. Not out of frustration. But to teach. Well, Jesus was disciplined. You know he was. Dad taught him to work. Be responsible. And yet, have fun. Jesus could be the life of the party. Invited to sinners' parties. He faced the same temptations as all men, the Bible says. Again, Hebrews 4:15. All temptations Jesus faced. He was an obedient son to a widowed mother. Joseph probably died fairly early on. Jesus became the carpenter of Nazareth. And yet when mama said, "Hey, let's go to a wedding," Jesus said, "Well, it's not my time. But you are my mother." And so he went. He had the courage to stand and suffer rather than run. Oh, he wanted to run. He wanted to run more than anything in the world, but he stood. He risked and eventually gave his life. Now that's a man. That's a portrait of a man. So guys, learn from Jesus how to be a man. And then something else I wanted to say, but didn't have time, because carbohydrates were more important. Last Sunday. Now you may not get them this Sunday, but last Sunday you needed them. I want to say, make a priority of being a dad if you are called to be a dad. Not every man's called to be a dad. Just like not every woman's called to be a mother. Jesus was not called to be a dad. The Apostle Paul was not called to be a dad. And so there is honor and dignity and Christian purpose in areas other than parenthood. But if you have been called to be a dad, dad, make your priority to learn to be a dad. Because it's the only thing that will outlive you. Let's be honest about that. Everything else will fade into oblivion. But not your investments in your kids. Now, if you've had an inadequate father image, like if your father was just non-existent to you, or he was a very poor example of what a father was, don't let that stop you. You're not handicapped beyond rescue. In fact, you may be equipped in a special way to be an outstanding dad. But you need to know that there are no perfect dads here. No perfect dads here. You know an example of a faithful father in the Bible? An example of a faithful father in the Bible? Abraham. Do you want an example of an unfaithful father in the Bible? An unfaithful father in the Bible? Abraham. Yeah, same guy. Same guy. A man of great faith. On one hand, a great father to Isaac. On the other hand, a lousy father to others. And someone who played favorites. Oh, here's an example you wouldn't want to follow. Well, that's the contradiction, you see, of life. So there's no perfect father here. Who's the model? Who's the model father? God is your model. God is your model. How to be a dad is Father God. Study that and make it a priority. Psalm 68:5. A father to the fatherless, a defender of widows, is God in his holy dwelling. Therefore, Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, come out from them and be separate, says the Lord. Touch no unclean thing, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Learn from God. And then the New Testament also teaches you, if you've had an inadequate father image, someone to follow, you look at the guys at church. You pick you out someone at church and you decide, I want to be like them. You know, that's the very thing. Again, I'm quoting a lot from Hebrews this morning. Many good statements in this wonderful book. But in Hebrews 13:7, the Hebrews writer says, remember your leaders. And I think he's talking about far more than just men who hold an office. Just like in this congregation, we have many leaders, spiritual leaders. Have four who serve in the office of shepherd, but they're not the only leaders of this church. Opinion leaders are leaders of many kinds. The Hebrews writer says, you remember them and consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Do it like they did. So that when they, as they came to the end of their life, they could be honored in a great funeral service and held up as examples of holiness and purity and honesty and integrity. You live in such a way that people can honestly say that about you. Now you need to know, and I wanted to say this last week, but I didn't have time. Dads come in all shapes, all sizes, all styles. Don't let anybody try to convince you a dad looks like this or he looks like that. We don't all have to paint our face purple. Is that how Braveheart did? He painted his face purple or something? I forget now. We don't all have to look like that. We don't all have to swing swords and all of those things. Many personalities. God made you just the way he wanted you. You function within your personality and your bent, and you just be you. Because that's how dads are. The only constants, two things that's true across the board of a good dad, and that is time and unconditional love. Those two things. Many styles, many sizes, many ways of doing things. But time and unconditional love. And men, what I want to say to you is, you can do that. You can do that. You'll not be perfect. Nobody will ever expect you to be perfect. But you can give time. And you can give unconditional love. Well, God's people honor dads every day. Not just on a special day. Not with just a special meal or a tie or something like that. No. We give affirmation by saying to you, you are important to the world. I don't care what the world says. You are important to our nation. I don't care what the nation says. You are important to us. Never doubt it. And godly women are shouting right now, amen. So I'll give it to you one more time. Happy Father's Day. God bless all you men.